You have your Bibles with you. I want to open them to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. This passage, perhaps more than any other, describes for us the dynamics of God's strategy. God came into our world to change us and ultimately to redo his world. Hebrews, chapter 2, begin reading at verse 9, where our attention is called to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are being sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on himself the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I didn't handle it very well. Thought a lot about it since then. Yesterday morning, the telephone rang, and my wife handed it to me and gave me a name and said, he wants to talk to you. Voice on the other end said, is this Pastor Custer? Yes. You're a reverend. Well, yeah. Will you pray for me? Sure. Today I got to go out and commit some crimes, and I want you to pray that no innocent people be hurt. I said, sure. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that. No. He said, I don't want to pray with you. He said, that would make me a hypocrite. I said, no, wait a minute. If praying with me is going to make you a hypocrite, how am I not a hypocrite if I pray what you ask? Oh, he said, I shouldn't have bothered you. Yeah, I know. I said, I guess it's my conscience. He said, I guess, but I got to go out and do some crimes today, and I just don't want innocent people to get hurt. Will you pray? I said, well, sure, I'll pray. I shouldn't have bothered you. Click. Didn't handle it very well, did I? But you know, I got to thinking about that. That's probably a microcosm of the problem and pain in our world. All of us do things that we know are criminal, bad stuff. And we hope innocent people won't get hurt, but they always do. So we wish somehow God would keep away the pain while we do what we know is wrong. Inside of us, there's a conscience that says, it's not right. And sometimes we try to drown that conscience by prayers that are. You see, folks, our problem inside is deep. We're sinners by nature as well as by choice. I mean, doing evil just comes as natural to us as swimming comes to a fish. And sometimes we go about doing stuff that we know hurts others, and we don't want it to hurt others, and yet we can't seem to help ourselves, and we're driven, and what a mess. God didn't want it to be that way. And so God strategized a way to change that. That's what Christmas is all about. It's when Jesus was made lower than the angels. It's when, because we are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. It's when God in all things was made like unto us. Now there's a very clear path of truth here, and some fall off one side and some the other. Some fall off the side and say, well, it's obvious Jesus was a man, but he wasn't God. And some fall off the other side and say, well, he was God, but he really didn't become a man. Now, the Bible and the eyewitness accounts of folks that were there clearly demonstrate that you got to walk the straight path. Jesus is God, never ceased to be God. That's very clear. He's also man, totally man. And God came into the world and took the name Jesus and took part of us. He became one of us, so much so that he could suffer. He could do things that God, without being man, couldn't do. God can't die. That's impossible for God as God to die. God became man. And as man, God died. God not only wanted to deal with the problem inside of us, but God wanted to deal with something that was on his plate. See, way back when God created Adam and Eve, he didn't create them to be under the pile. He created them to rule the pile. That's what David understood. You see it there. Look at verse 5 there in chapter 2. It tells us that unto the angels God has not put in subjection the world to come. There's a day coming when God's plan is going to be back in line. And when that new day, that new age comes, God doesn't intend to have angels rule over the things of that world. Verse 6. But one, that would be David, in a certain place, that'd be Psalm 8, testified, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. In that he put all things in subjection under him, that is under man. God left nothing that is not put under man. But now we do not see all things put under man, but we do see Jesus. What the writer's telling us is that God has a magnificent plan for your life, far greater than anything you've ever conceived. Your greatest dream is dwarfed by what God has in his heart for you. God wants you someday to rule over everything that he has created, and that includes the angels. God did not intend that sin would do the terrible, terrible things to mankind that sin does and has done. But when sin came into the human race through Adam and Eve's defection, God didn't wipe his hands and walk away and say, well, I'm not going to mess with that. God said, nah, I'm going to win it back. I'm determined that mankind, made in my image, will experience my plan for them and rule over all the works of my hands. In the dispatch, there was a fascinating article, a report, about an experiment that was called Biosphere 2. $200 million was spent. Biosphere 2 is an experience where 8 people were sealed in a biosphere in September 1991, expecting to be isolated for 2 years to raise their own food, breathe air recirculated by plants living with them, and drink water cleaned by natural processes. But in less than 18 months, it was clear the system was terribly out of balance. What was supposed to be a glass-enclosed copy of a pristine and smoothly functioning Earth evolved, good choice of words, evolved into a place choked with carbon dioxide, nitrogen, replete with uncontrollable weedy vines, cockroaches, ants, katydids thrived. Now listen, Dr. David Tillman, a scientist from the University of Minnesota, said, quote, it was the boldest attempt ever to create a closed ecosystem, but it failed miserably. This suggests that there are areas of nature that are sufficiently great mysteries that we don't know how to manage them or make them better. This is very humbling. End of quote. I'm not putting these guys down today. You know why they do this? Because God the Creator put in their hearts a passion to know and understand all of the world around us and the world within us, and to rule over those dynamics. That's a God-given passion that echoes inside of us irresistibly, stimulating us, and it was put there by the Creator. But there's a great deal more to the Creator's marvelous mystery of the functions of what we call science than what we're smart enough to figure out. But see, blinded by our own egos, blinded by our own pride, we won't come and say, Creator, you're God. We need help. But God says, I'm going to do something about the problem, both the problem inside of you and the problem outside of you. So God came into our ecosystem. From his throne, he descended past the level of angels, elected not to become an angel, came on down to where sin had put you and me, became a man. So totally, completely did he become a man that he could experience pain, he could experience anger, he could experience fatigue, frustration, he even cried. Why did he do that? Verse 9 tells us that he might taste death for every man. At the cross, Jesus, God in human flesh, gathered every human who ever has or ever would live. He took them in his arms, took their sin and guilt on his own shoulders, and paid their price. The wages of sin is death. No one was missing at the cross. Hitler was there. The terrible, terrible things that he did that destroyed his world and himself. Everything Hitler did was placed on the shoulders of Jesus at Calvary, and Jesus became Hitler and died for everything Hitler did. If Hitler had said, Jesus, I accept your gift, I accept forgiveness based upon your death, Hitler will be in heaven if he did that. You could take the most despicable person you know I've ever heard about, and if he's truly human, he was at Calvary. Jesus became substitute. Jesus became that person. No one can ever stand before God and say, you missed me. Now, God says, whosoever will may come. You were there at Calvary. At Calvary, Jesus became Mary and Susan and Tom, Jack and Bill. You were there at Calvary. God became you, took your sins, even the ones you haven't done yet, and died your death. That wonderful? Some years ago, we were expecting very special company. Now, normally, my wife lets me help cook, and I can learn as much as I can learn, but on this day, because important company was coming, she chased me out of the kitchen. You see, if you want it right, what? You do it yourself. God wasn't about to risk his plan, so God did it himself. And that's why salvation is free. It costs you nothing. You can't add to it. You can't be more saved, and you can't be less saved. It's like being a little bit pregnant. You can't. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. You're either a believer or you're not a believer. And if you're a believer, it's because at the cross of Calvary, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you understand that his death was for you, and your sins are paid for, all of them, paid for by his death, and that offer still stands for every man, woman, boy, and girl in all the world, in every place at all time. Doesn't matter if you're black, white, orange, yellow, green, purple. Doesn't matter if you're smart, dumb. Doesn't matter if you're a kid or an ancient of days. Doesn't matter. You've been there. He came and, as your substitute, took your place and died your death and did it so perfectly that now God can give you a clean pass. But that's not all the problem we've got. A couple of years ago, when one of our kids was in middle school, he was learning to play soccer. And we had encouraged him to play basketball. Well, it was a tough game. Tough game, and we lost. And the game was over. He was walking, and the basketball was bouncing. And my son just went, poof. Beautiful soccer kick. I thought, whew, wow, look at that. Put that ball right up between the rafters. Well, that's not acceptable behavior, obviously. I knew how he felt. And the coach thought it wasn't acceptable. And the coach came over and grabbed him and explained to him very forcefully, that's not the kind of behavior that's expected. I was livid. I guess, first of all, because I would like to kick that ball myself. I felt like I'd lost the game, too. Secondly, because I knew what my son was feeling. I knew his frustration. Thirdly, because I didn't want the coach manhandling my son. I didn't think that was appropriate. And so, struggling to get control of myself, I went down to the locker room and I said to the coach, see you in my office at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. Now, he's a godly coach, and I learned a lot. God looks down into our world, and he sees our frustration. And he feels our pain. And he sees a big bully by the name of Satan. And you know what Satan does? Satan entices us to express ourselves sinfully. And as soon as we do, then he runs off to God and he says, hey, God, is that one of yours? Uh-huh. Look what he just did. Uh-huh. You got to kill him. Remember, you made the rule. Rule says, whosoever sins must die. Get him. That's what Satan does. That dirty liar, he is constantly poking God's law in God's face, constantly insisting that God deal with you and me in death and destruction because we're sinners. You know what God did? God said, Satan, I'm going to meet you at a place called Calvary. You be there 9 o'clock Passover morning. And Satan showed up, and there was God in flesh. God said, okay, Satan, you do your worst. Go ahead. Take your best shot. And Satan did. He emptied his cannon. God took it all. Now, when Satan comes along and says, is that one of your sons down there? Jim Custer. Did you see what he just did? Yeah. Well, you know the rule. Yeah. Get him. No, Satan, remember back about 2,000 years ago at a place called Calvary? Remember where I took punishment for that sin? Oh, yeah. Okay, Satan, take a hike. Get off his back. He's cared for. Aren't you glad? See, so I don't have to live under the fear of death. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I no longer have to listen to Satan's tauntings. I no longer have to fear that Satan's got an inside track with God and he's going to derail me. Because God took my place. God became my substitute. And since he died for me, since he expiated, that's the Greek word, since he carried all of my sins away and dealt with them totally, he can then place in my heart his own Holy Spirit and he can sanctify me and work with me and train me and empower me and take me through the valley of shadow of death, give me a resurrected new body, and when that next day comes, the age to come, I will rule and reign with him. You want to see what I'm going to look like in that day? Look where Jesus is now. As Jesus is now crowned with glory and honor, I will be crowned with glory and honor. You will be crowned with glory and honor. And there's no way I can goof it up. He did it. He saves. He was my substitute. What a perfect strategy. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, you've never accepted his offer of forgiveness, understand that the price has been paid. And he offers you a full pardon. Not just that. He offers to come into your life and to encourage you and help you through times of temptation and struggle, failure. He promises to live out his life in you and sanctify you and make you a lot more like him. He promises to give you a new body one of these days. And he promises to seat you at his side and empower you so that you will rule over all the works of his hands, from the stars to the sunsets to the microcosms. You will rule and reign with him. Boy, I tell you, you're not going to hear any better news than that today. And it's good news because you can't mess it up.